We're going to be reading from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. John 1, verse 19 says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" This is God's word.
Thanks, Jacob. Good morning. If I haven't met you before, welcome. I'd love to meet you afterwards. My name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. You've joined us on week two of a new sermon series in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at this passage together this morning. Let's pray, and then we will dig into it. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning, that you are with us through the Holy Spirit, and that you have spoken to us and promised to speak to us through the Bible. Lord, we pray now that you would help us to concentrate. We pray that we wouldn't just learn new facts for our heads, but that we would see things that warm our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, a survey was done of about 3,000 Australians, and it was asking them whether they felt that they had a sense of purpose in life and whether they had hope for the future. So when asked about whether they had a sense of purpose in their lives, 65% of Australians said yes. So that's about 2 out of 3 Australians. 23% were unsure, and 12% said no, I did not have a sense of purpose. When it came to the question of feeling hopeful about the future, the numbers were very similar. 61% of Australians said, yes, I have hope for the future. 27% weren't sure. And again, 12% said, no, I do not have hope for the future. I wonder if I asked you these survey questions this morning, what your answers would be. Do you have hope for the future? It's interesting, isn't it, to hear that 2/3 of Australians, perhaps, would say yes. But more interesting, I think, is to ask, well, why is that? What gives us hope for the future? What are we hoping for, and what makes us confident that those dreams might actually come to fruition? You know, maybe we're hoping for some more financial security, maybe hoping for a better job or a better house. Maybe we're hoping for better relationships with our friends and our families, for a new spouse perhaps. Maybe we're hoping for better health, hoping for healing. Maybe you're even hoping for the big things, hoping for a world with more peace, a world with more love. Maybe we're hoping for solutions to climate change, solutions to end world hunger. Maybe we're hoping for justice for those perpetrating war crimes. I wonder what you're hoping for. In the Bible passage we're looking at today, we're going to meet a number of different people, and all of them are very hopeful. And they're not just a bit hopeful, they're full of hope. They have big hopes for a world without war, for a stable government that brings justice and honesty. They've got hopes for peace, hopes for prosperity, hopes for a beautiful world where everyone is safe and cared for and loved. And that sounds pretty great, doesn't it? And maybe that's exactly what you're hoping for. Or maybe you're not quite so optimistic because it just sounds too good to be true. Well, it's one thing, right, to have these high hopes for the future. It's another thing to say, well, how's it going to happen? What are those hopes resting on? What are your hopes resting on? For the people in our story, all of their hopes are resting on one person, a hero, a champion, a king, someone who can lead them into this magnificent new future. The question is, will they actually find this person? I mean, could a person like that even exist? And if so, what might that mean for them? What might that mean for you and me today? Well, let's jump into the story. It takes place over 1 week, an epic week, an incredible week where suddenly everything changes. Suddenly their dreams go from pie in the sky to a ticket in the hand. Let's have a look at it together. It begins there in verse 19. I hope you've got a Bible open. It will really help to follow it along. Verse 19, here's day one. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem send some delegates to meet with a guy called John. Not the John who wrote this book, but John the Baptist. They want to know who John is. And no wonder, because hashtag John the Baptist has been trending on social media for months now. Everyone is talking about this crazy guy out in the desert. He wears a camel hair suit. He's got this niche diet of locusts and wild honey. But the most interesting thing about him is not what he wears and not what he eats, but the fact that crowds and crowds of people are going out into the desert to hear him preach and to be baptized in the Jordan River. Something big is happening. Maybe it's a revival. Maybe it's a revolution. People are starting to turn to each other and say, "Do you reckon this is him? Is this the one we've been waiting for?" Who were they waiting for? Well, for hundreds of years, God had been making promises and prophecies to his people Israel that a someone, capital S, was going to come. Who was this someone? Some prophecies said he would be the Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. In Greek, it translates to Christ. Messiah and Christ, they both mean anointed one. What did it mean to be the anointed one? It meant that you would be God's special chosen king. You would be the one to fulfill all those dreams, to bring the peace, to bring the prosperity, to fulfill Israel's wildest dreams. And I mean, everyone had different ideas of how exactly that was going to play out. Everyone went to their favorite prophecy and promise in the Old Testament. And there was one in Malachi 4, which said that Elijah was going to come back again. And there was a prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, which said that another prophet like Moses, a great prophet, would come. You can just imagine it, can't you? Sitting around the fireplace in the evening, everyone's speculating. Down at the dingy pub, the conspiracy theories in that dark booth at the back. All of it driven along by this dream of a golden future. When will all our problems and our pains be over? When's God going to send that special someone? And now John the Baptist is here. And he is making waves. So verse 19, Jewish head office sent a delegation to come and speak to John and ask him who he was. Verse 20, have a look there. What does John say? He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Oh. Well, then they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Okay, John, you've given us three very decisive no's. If you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet, then who are you? Can you give us something to work with here? How does John reply? He says, "Well, actually, I am spoken about in Scripture. I'm that guy in Isaiah 40. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." What's John saying? He's saying the Messiah is coming. You're on the right track, but it's not me. It's not me. It's him. I'm just the workman preparing a straight road for the Messiah. I'm just the opening band warming up the crowd for the main act. I'm just the one walking in front of the king's chariot calling out, "Make way for the king." God has sent me to get people ready for him. You know, if you went and heard John preach, you would have said, "He says the same thing every week." He says, "Are you ready? God's about to send the promised one. Are you ready? Be washed with water. Here's a sign that you're going to turn from your sins and receive the one that God is sending." Then see what it says in verse 26. John says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Now that is a remarkable statement. That is remarkably humble. I mean, we have to remember that John is a big deal. He could have talked himself up here and signed a book deal and started the mega church of John. He didn't. He said, "It's not me. It's him. And he's so amazing. I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his stinky sandals. In other words, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. Don't look to me, look to him. And there's something important here worth us noticing. Because here we are this morning, we've each got our hopes and we've each got our dreams and we're each looking to something different to fulfill them and satisfy us. And here is John saying something that I think, if we're honest, kind of rocks the boat on all of that. He says, counterculturally, don't look for the answers within yourself. Don't just pump up your self-esteem and work harder. And he says, don't look for the answers in anyone or anything else either. Your spouse, your family, your career, your health, your government. There's only one place worth looking. Only one place we'll find genuine answers and true hope and lasting healing. Jesus Christ. So friends, here's how you know that you're hoping in the right things. It's all about Jesus Christ. Here's how you know that you are part of a healthy church. It's all about Jesus Christ. Here's how you know that you're listening to the right people. It's all about Jesus Christ. We need to beware of pinning our hopes on anything but him. John shows us it's not me, it's him. That's the main thing we see in this first section, right? It's not me, it's him. But why? Why is it him? Why is it Jesus Christ and nothing else? What makes him so great? That brings us to day two. Do you see in verse 29, the next section of our passage begins with the words, the next day. It's how we know that all of this is linked into this one amazing week. John sees Jesus coming towards him and he says, that's him. That's the one I was talking to you about. Why, John? What is it about this guy? What makes him so special? Well, basically, John is going to say, because Jesus is exactly what we need. Jesus is exactly what we need. He's here to solve our biggest problems. He's here to meet our biggest needs. John is going to say he has the power to take something away and he has the power to give us something. Okay, let's look at that. The power to take something away and the power to give something. What do we need to be taken away? Have a look there, verse 29. John cries out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What has this mighty Messiah King come to do? He's come to be a lamb. He's come to be a lamb who will be slaughtered. Why? To take away the sins of the world. You say, that's not really my biggest need. What I really need is a bit less financial pressure and a bit more time in my week and maybe some better relationships with my friends and family. But is that really all we need? Will these things satisfy our deepest desires? Will they keep us from getting sick and dying one day? Will they heal the deepest hurts and pains, the hate of our world? Look, says John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our biggest need, to have our sin and our guilt taken away. Then we can enjoy relationship with our Father in heaven again. Then we can enjoy his love and his goodness again. Then instead of spending eternity in hell cut off from him, we can spend eternity in paradise with him. Jesus is exactly what we need because he has the power to take away our biggest problem, our sin. On the cross, Jesus the Lamb took the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. Jesus the Lamb paid the debt. Believe in him, and you will be completely forgiven for all your sins. So, Jesus is exactly what we need because he has the power to take away our sins. He also has the power to give us something. What does he give us? Let's read verses 32 to 34 together. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how Messiah means anointed one? Well, what is the anointed one anointed with? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Spirit comes down and remains on Jesus. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that loves, the Spirit that heals diseases, the Spirit that raises the dead, the Spirit that softens hard hearts, that Spirit is filling Jesus. And then John says, Jesus will also baptize us with that Spirit. He pours out the Holy Spirit on us. Isn't that exactly what we need? Power to change. Yes, please. Power to love. Power to be transformed. Power to persevere. Power that one day rotten bones lying in a grave will spring up and be transformed into glorious new physical bodies. Power that will remake the heavens and the earth into paradise. Isn't that what we need? So on day one, John says, it's not me, it's him. Why is it him, we ask? Because John says on day two, he is exactly what we need. He is God's chosen one. He takes away the sin of the world and he pours out the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the story. Because it's all well and good to say, okay, John, maybe you're right. Maybe Jesus is God's chosen one. But what would that actually mean for me? What would that actually mean for you? To actually have Jesus, that Jesus in your life. That brings us to day three. Verse 35, there it is again, the next day. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. It's the same thing, isn't it, that John the Baptist said yesterday? But this time it's different. He's not teaching now. He's looking at his two followers and he's saying, so what are you going to do about it? Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Isn't that bold? Isn't that decisive? They knew they couldn't just nod and agree. John, we agree. Yeah, he is the Lamb of God. He's God's chosen one. He's the Savior of the world. So what's for lunch? Sushi or burgers? No, true belief leads to action. They followed Jesus. Jesus turns to them, sees them following, says, what do you want? He's testing their intentions. Why do they want to follow him? How committed are they? They reply, teacher, where are you staying? We're not here to muck around. We're keen to live with you. We're keen to commit to you and learn from you. And Jesus says, come, and you will see. That's actually the invitation that Jesus gives to every one of us this morning. Come, and you will see. Do you have all the answers yet? I don't. Do you know everything there is to know about Jesus yet? I don't. But that's okay. How do we start following Jesus? Come and see. Jesus has a warm invitation for every one of us here this morning. He says, I care for you. I came for you. I've got time for you. Come and stay with me. So they went and they saw and they stayed the night with him. And then the next morning, what does Andrew, one of the two men, what does he do? Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Don't you love that? When someone is just so excited about something that they can't help but rush to the people closest to them, to their closest friends and family, and tell them all about it. He's panting from his run. He's beaming from ear to ear. He gets to Peter. He says, "Simo, we found him. Seriously, no, we found him. This is the moment we've all been waiting for so many hundreds of years. I think we've found the Messiah." He's so excited. You see the chain reaction of witnessing in this passage. John the Baptist says, "That's Jesus." Andrew follows. And Andrew says to Simon, "It's Jesus." And Simon follows. That's how it's always worked. That's how the church spread across the world to become millions of people. It's still the only way that the thousands of unbelievers here in Launceston will ever be saved. It's you and it's me saying, "Come and see. I think we've jolly well found him." So Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and he says, "From now on, you will be called Peter." That's a bit of an odd thing to say, isn't it? But actually, that's what happens when any of us come to Jesus. We don't get to be in control anymore. Jesus takes charge. He redefines us. He shapes our identity. He tells us who we will become. And then he starts transforming us into that person. And Peter's in for a ride. And we won't see the end of it till the last chapter of this book. What a week, hey? Day one, John says, "Not me, it's him." Why? Day two, because he's exactly what we need. Day three, what are you going to do about it? How will you respond to Jesus? Will you follow? Will you accept his invitation to come and see? Will you let go of your old identity and let him begin to shape you into something new? That's what it looks like to start following Jesus. But what then, you say? What can we expect? Will Jesus really deliver? Let's look at the last section of our passage. Let's see what happens. Verse 43, there it is again, the next day. The next day, the number of disciples keeps growing. As Jesus says to a guy called Philip now, "Follow me." And then, once again, "Come and see" turns into "Go and tell." Philip runs off and finds Nathanael. And he says, verse 45, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's an incredible statement. Philip says, "We found the one that the whole Bible has been pointing to and talking about. He's here. He's actually here." Really? Where did you say he is? In the palace, wearing royal robes? No, he's actually from Nazareth. You know that dumpy town that we always joke about? Right. You know the carpenter who lives there? That nobody guy called Joseph? Yeah, it's his son. Nathanael is skeptical. "Nazareth," he says, "can anything good come from there?" Ouch. What does Philip say? Words that we're familiar with by now. "Come and see." So Nathanael comes to Jesus, and then what does Jesus say to him? "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." In other words, here is a godly, upright Israelite man. Nathanael says, "How do you know me? We've never met. We're not even Facebook friends." Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Whoa. What kind of supernatural knowledge is that? Nathanael had his doubts before, but now the penny drops. Two things have led to the dropping of the penny, the witness of Philip, and a personal encounter with Jesus. And now Nathanael joins the chorus of people in our passage proclaiming and witnessing to the incredible identity of Jesus. The list of titles we've seen in this passage is amazing. The Lamb of God, God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom Moses and the prophets spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And now Nathanael says in verse 49, you are the son of God, you are the king of Israel. I mean, this is high praise for Jesus. But can Jesus really deliver? Don't you sometimes wonder if Jesus can live up to all the hype? Can he really carry through on all the promises? Let's see what Jesus says in verses 50 and 51. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Well, you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's a pretty odd thing to say. It won't make much sense unless you are like Nathanael, a good Jewish man who knows his Bible back to front. Jesus is referring back to Genesis 28, when a guy called Jacob was running away from home, and he was lonely, and he was afraid, and he seemed to have made a stinking big mess of everything. And he fell asleep with his head on a rock for a pillow, and he had a vision from God. And he saw earth down here, and he saw heaven up here, and then he saw a staircase bridging the two, running between them, and up and down on the staircase, God's angels were going up and down from heaven to earth. And it was God's way of saying, "You're not alone, Jacob. Heaven is open, and I'm with you. And I'm deploying my angels to help you." And now Jesus says to Nathanael, "You're going to see the same thing happen. But this time is not going to be a staircase or a ladder. This time it will be me, the Son of Man. I will be the bridge between heaven and earth. I will be the way that God's presence and God's grace and God's love and God's goodness comes to earth to help you and comfort you and rescue you." What's Jesus trying to say to Nathanael? What's he saying to all of us? He's saying, "Hey, if you keep reading in this book, if you keep coming with me, you're going to see some pretty epic miracles. But the miracles are not the main event. They are just signs that point to something greater. I'm really here to achieve something cosmic, something universal, something magnificent. I'm going to reunite heaven and earth. God and sinners reunited. His mercy, his love, his angels descending from heaven in torrents of grace." I wonder what Nathanael thought when he heard that. I suspect he had almost no idea what Jesus was talking about yet. All he could do was believe and wait and watch. What about for us today? What about for the 60% of Australians who are hopeful about the future? What about the nearly 40% of Australians who aren't sure if there's any hope for the future? Well, this passage tells us the story of one crazy week, the first week of Jesus' ministry on earth. And in the midst of the searching and the doubting and the wondering, a man appears. Could he be the one? Have you asked yourself that before? Could he be the one, maybe, that we're waiting for? Maybe we didn't even know we were waiting for him until he appeared. As we finish, let's just draw two brief conclusions from this passage. Two takeaways for us today. Come and see, and go and tell. Come and see, and go and tell. Come and see. Maybe you have never heard about Jesus before. Maybe this is your very first Sunday, your very first time in a church ever. Well, I'd like to invite you back for more. Come back and see more. Maybe you want to finish reading the book of John this week and see what Jesus will do. You will see greater things. You will see the Lamb of God die on the cross. You will see God's chosen one rise from the dead. And you will see the Messiah King take his throne in heaven. I'm sure you've still got questions and doubts. That's fine. Just come and see. What if you've been a Christian for a long time? Keep coming. Keep seeing. Because it's not over yet. The Son of Man is not yet finished working in your life, in your family, in our church, in our city, in this world. You will see greater things. One day, you will even see the Son of Man coming again on the clouds of heaven to make all things new. So come and see, but also go and tell. Run and tell others, we've found him. It's pretty easy to do that in the first exciting days after you meet Jesus, isn't it? I love the passionate witness of a new Christian. What about those of us who've been following Jesus for a long time? I hope we won't lose the enthusiasm to run to our friends and run to our families to tell anyone who will listen, come and see. We've found him. We've found the one who could actually make our hopes and dreams come true. Who could you tell? Who's on your radar right now? That's what us as leaders at Riverbank talk about whenever we catch up for our organic outreach meetings. We sit around, we ask each other, who's one person at the moment who you're trying to reach? One person who you can say, come and see. Who are you trying to reach at the moment? Let your witness be like the witness of John the Baptist. So humble, making it all about Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's him. That's good witness. And let your witness be positive. Yes, speak of sin and speak of judgment, because those are things we cannot ignore. But speak with joy and speak with hope, because we have found the Savior of the world, and he is going to do great things. Come and see the one we've been waiting for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it would have been so exciting to be there that week, to see you emerge from the crowds, a nobody, and sense the hype as people started following you. Sense the confusion as the Jewish leaders scratched their heads and wondered what was happening. Lord, little did they know what you were going to go on and do. We have seen such great things. Your death, your resurrection, your ascension. For anyone here, Lord, who has not yet come and seen, for anyone who knows almost nothing about Jesus, Lord, I pray that they might have a deep curiosity, that they might come and see if perhaps this is the one they've been hoping for. And Lord, for those of us who are very familiar with Jesus and can rattle off all the things that we've seen, pray that we might sense again that enthusiasm and joy, that all-consuming hope and excitement at having found the one. Lord, would you empower us with the Holy Spirit that you have poured out on us to go and tell? Would you make Riverbank a church full of great witnesses? Witnesses who say, it's not me, it's him. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And Son of Man, we pray that you will come again soon and make all things new. Amen.